for a number of years, doing a tremendous job. And I'm sure that the guest speaker that he's got coming there, this fellow and his wife, also 25-odd years in the ministry plus a number of years in marriage, will be a blessing. Well, on the outside table there, and I'll mention a little bit more maybe in the sermon a little bit about Sammy Blakemore. He has had the amputation. The other leg, the lower part of the leg, has been grafted in place of that. But I remember specifically in one of the updates on the caringbridge.net, there we go, a reading on that, and it was saying that where Tim, who is the father, my wife's nephew, told Sammy, we're going to go out in the porch here, and he's just going to have a little bit of devotional time and spend some time with the Lord. And so Sammy went out with him, and while Tim was praying, Sammy was praying equally as well. And Tim's devotions ended up a couple hours of just meditating and studying on some of the things with the Lord. And, of course, Sammy didn't spend as much time out there, but to be home that soon after having such a major surgery, and it's painful. The therapy is very, very, very painful, and to be able to cross just a couple steps across the room is quite excruciating. And so he had prayed without knowing it. Sammy had prayed that it wouldn't be as painful the next day. And so the next day when they get up there, Sammy was starting to go across the room a little bit there, and he was getting really excited and shouting that it wasn't nearly as bad as it was the day before. It was kind of, and he said God had answered his prayer, and he told his dad that's what he prayed for. So keep praying for Sammy and for Chris equally as well. And if you'd like to get a little something, we're going to send a little We Care package, a little card, and a little note in here that you sign it, just say we're praying for you and your family. It would be a blessing. And also, it wouldn't hurt to drop a card to Chris to let him know you're also praying for him. If you need the address, just see me and give me a call, and I'll be sure to give you the address so that you can do these things here. But if you bring something in, something small, something little that he can do, we thought he'd be confined, but he is limited in his activity other than the therapy that he has to go through there. So, again, if you'd like to do something, we'd appreciate that as well. Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. The title of the message is, It is an Issue of the Heart. And our key verse is verse 13 this morning. It says, Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, I guess it would be more exciting than words could possibly express to know exactly what our pre-sin world was like. But unfortunately, we live in a post-sin world, if you will, not only from the point of its beauty that it would have been before sin entered on the scene, but also what remedies would have existed in a preventative sense for all of man's present-day ailments. And I believe that there were things that God had created within the garden, all that were necessary, that would have been natural remedies to deal with things that, well, what we deal with today and have to get all these chemicals and all these other garbage and put into our lives. And I don't believe that we would have anywhere near the health issues we have today if we were living in a pre-sin world. You say, well, do you believe that there was sickness before then? I don't know. Wasn't there. Can't tell you. But it may not have been if they would have been able to partake of all the natural remedies and or the natural fruits and veggies and all the things that they would have had back in those days. Maybe not. But there are many things about us that reveal certain things that are going on in our lives. And someone can look at a mother, can look at a son, or look at a daughter and say, well, you don't look too well today. Now, the idea is that maybe they're running a fever, running a temperature, or they kind of seem like they're very exhausted or very tired, and it's on their countenance, if you will. So our countenances can tell an awful lot about where we are physically, but it also can tell us an awful lot about where our heart is spiritually as well. Amen. And that's what we'll be getting at here in just a little bit. But over the years, you know, you have all these health issues and bulletins that come out and people get involved in these things. My mother was one of those that, man, vitamin E was a cure-all, and this vitamin was a cure-all, and that, and this, that, and the other thing. And she used to take more vitamins than you could shake a stick at there. And right now, I think we take fish oil and vitamin B12 complex. It's supposed to help my brain, but I don't see where it's helping much when it comes down to it. But I guess I can hope for the best somewhere along the line. But about the only two things I take other than maybe some Advil for an occasional headache or so. So I guess I just am very blessed of the Lord in that way. But I have never really gotten caught up into the health kick, which, you know, if you begin to see the expanding sizes, you'll understand that one. But our fingernails and supposedly our hair follicles harbor secrets of things and secrets about our bodies or the condition of the shape that our bodies are in, what minerals are missing or what vitamins we need or whatever the case may be. And as I said, and countenances can reveal a great deal about the condition and the character and the status of our heart. Now, one may aptly state that one's countenance is the gateway to their soul, and it is. We can learn, I believe, several important principles from our text about Daniel, and more importantly, about his heart. When you go through here, this is not just simply a man who was some extraordinary man. I believe he was a man with an extraordinary heart, which means that we can be like Daniel. We can have the same extraordinary heart for God that this man Daniel had. And so that is the theme, if you will, that will run throughout the message here this morning. And we're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at Daniel's countenance. We're going to look at Daniel's confidence, and then Daniel's countenance, if you will. So this is the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to your throne of grace, we pray that you'll guide and direct in the message, that, Lord, every word and every thought will be guided and directed by your Spirit, whether it's my thoughts, my words that are spoken this morning, may they be under the total control of the Holy Spirit of God. Lord, also that which we receive equally as well, may it also be under the control of the Holy Spirit, that it may be applied to areas of our lives and areas of our heart that, Lord, you want to address and deal with this morning. And so, Father, may not a single one of us from the pulpit to the pew leave this assembly today without your Spirit having spoken to us and challenged us and changed us equally as well. And, Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for the work you do in our midst and in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look, first of all, at Daniel's consistency. And consistency is one of those things that we look for quite readily in an individual. You know, when you go apply for a job application, if you have to ask for a second or a third sheet because you didn't have enough to be able to record all the jobs you had and held and all the times in the short periods you were there, they're going to say, "Well, I don't know about this guy here. He doesn't seem to have any stick-to-itiveness there." But what they're looking for is a degree of consistency along the line there. But here in our text, Jeremiah makes a statement about man's heart. And then not only does he make a statement, but he also asks a question based upon that statement. Now, he says there in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things. Now, you may not think you've got a deceitful heart, but I'm here to tell you this morning, if your heart's like anybody else's heart this morning, you've got a deceitful heart. But he goes on, he says, and desperately wicked. So the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's the statement that he makes. It's true of every individual. Your heart will deceive you. You may say, "Well, I don't need to have my devotions anymore." Well, one man, I remember a man saying one time a number of years ago, he said, "I don't really have to go to church anymore because," he says, "I've done all that from the time I was a young person and I built up my faith as far as it can go and I just don't need it anymore." Well, his heart deceived him because, folks, we need a day-to-day relationship with God. And we need a day-to-day fellowship with other believers. And we certainly need the fellowship at least once a week, several times a week, with other believers to be encouraged and to challenge and to be an encouragement and also challenge along the way. But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But he asks, this proffers the question, who can know it? So that's the rest of that verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Who can know it is the question. Now, just about the time you think you know your heart, and how it will respond to any outside influences and any outside circumstances, you find yourself surprised and sometimes disappointed. Have you ever come to that place in your life where you have really felt like, "I thought I had a handle on that. I thought I had that behind me. And all of a sudden, there it is. It's in your face again." And you find yourself having to go back to the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me for those thoughts, or forgive me for that deed. Forgive me for what I've said, or forgive me for what I just got involved in, Lord, along the way there." We thought that we had it under control. Well, the heart was deceitful. We had it under control only so long as we were convicted. And then we got away from that little bit of conviction. We got away from whatever it is there. And we found ourselves right back into it. Now, the reason that we may backslide, or the reason that we may fall back into sin, should not take us by surprise. Though God has warned us that our heart, the seat of our emotions, if you will, the infrastructure of our reasoning, is in and of itself deceitful. The Hebrew word means deceitful here. It means to be sly. It means to be slippery. It means to be insidious. And so it is, whether we will admit it or not. That is the nature of our heart, and we need something greater than ourselves. We need something greater than a mere resolution to be able to deal with that issue of the heart. Now, this fact does not excuse our thought life or our reasoning, if you will, that become errant behavior or acts of disobedience to God. "Well, God, you know I've got a deceitful heart, and I can't really help it." Yes, you can. God says we can help it. We can direct it. We can have an influence greater upon it than it does upon us. It's simply a fact of our fallen nature this morning, folks, that we need to deal with and are wise to do so if we deal with the heart. You just can't make excuses and simply say, well, I just have this bad heart, or I just have this problem area, or I just have this weakness. Well, then do something about it, amen? Number one, circumstances are not just reasons to not rein in the thoughts and the reasonings of our heart and soul. Secondly, we must purpose, as did Daniel, that the circumstances of life do not change who we are or to whom we belong and have our responsibility to. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel found himself in captivity. He wasn't in his homeland. He wasn't in his beloved homeland. He wasn't able to enjoy the blessings of being in a environment where God Jehovah was the God to be worshipped and loved and cared for. And Daniel found himself in a foreign land, pressed in a foreign king's service with foreign people all around him, and in a land that was steeped with idolatry, in a land that was steeped with cruelty. And it says there in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart. See, really isn't it really just a matter of purposing and then sticking with the stuff? If you purpose to do something, then by all means do it, as long as it's right and as long as it's consistent with the word of God. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the king's wine. So Daniel's name was a perfectly good name. It means, if you will, God is my judge. And I believe Daniel took his name seriously. But we notice in verse 7 that Melzar, who was the head of the eunuchs there, Melzar changes their names to Daniel, changes their names. So Daniel is given the name Belteshazzar, meaning the Lord of the straitened treasure, or if we were to translate that, keeper of the treasure of Bel, who was a pagan god, who was worshipped by the Babylonians. So they took a perfectly good name, Daniel, and they changed it to Belteshazzar. And they also change, if you look back in chapter 1 and verse 7 there, we see also it says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now he changed all the names, and I believe there's a reason for that. At least in the mind of the Babylonians there was a reason for it. That was to rob them of their identity, to take away that name which would have meant a lot to them as far as their passing. They were given new names for their new culture and the new land in which they were to live and their captors. But the drastic changes of life circumstances, we find a foreign land, a wholly different culture, a pagan, vicious society, could not alter who they were inwardly. And I'm afraid that many times we let our circumstances change who we are, at least for that moment or for that set of circumstances or for that situation. Now, Daniel's looking at this. He says, listen, my circumstances and my surrounding, that's not going to change who I am inwardly. And Daniel was determined, and that's what he purposed. So this consistency, whether life circumstances, a foreign land, a wholly different culture, it could not alter who he was in his heart. And so this consistency, whether conditions are favorable or unfavorable, is the deliberate choosing to honor God in our responses to life circumstances. Now, I often think of Tim. You've heard me say a lot about him because it's such a stark contrast to how so many people handle their difficulties. And in the number of years in the ministry, I've seen more people turn their backs on God because life circumstances weren't to their choosing or to their liking or their misconception of who God is and what that means to be a Christian, if you will. And I've only seen a handful of people in comparison turn around and embrace God. Not fault God, but embrace God and draw closer to him. And Tim says, listen, it took a situation like this to bring me to a place where I want to be close to God every single day. I don't want to have a part-time relationship or a hit-or-miss kind of a relationship. I want to be able to walk with God on a day-to-day basis and feel the same strength, to feel the same power, to have the same hope, if you will. And I believe Daniel was in those straits where he looked around and says, these things are not going to change who I am. It is not going to change my love and my relationship for the Lord. So my greatest responsibility as a child of God, to God, is to glorify him in all of life's events. Amen? Is that not my responsibility? And at the same time, it is also my greatest challenge. So it's kind of difficult when you say that my greatest responsibility is to glorify God. And then when I find myself in those circumstances, it now becomes my greatest challenge. For which I must purpose my life. Because if I do not prepare my life by purposing when things are good, when I'm on the mountaintop and enjoying the benefits and the blessings of my walk with God, then you need to understand that if I haven't prepared myself at that point, when I find myself in life's adversities, I'm not going to all of a sudden kind of change my stripes and say, well, this is no different than what it was. Yeah, it is different. Adversity is different than mountaintop experiences, amen? Being in the valley is a whole lot different than being on the mountaintop. And so we need to understand that it should not change. We are in preparation for that time when we find ourselves in those valley experiences, and there we must resolve and purpose again, if you will. It may need to be our daily purposing to glorify God. And that purpose that I purpose is to not sin, that I would retain my integrity regardless of the depth of adversity or the degree of the adversity, as surely as Daniel and his companions purpose to avoid defiling themselves with the pollutions of sin, so we should purpose as well. We cannot look at our circumstances and say, I'm justified to disobey God. I'm justified to walk contrary to God because of the circumstance. Listen, the circumstances of life never change who we are in our relationship and God's expectation. You see, if we tack a different course, it's because of the deceitfulness of when our heart says, I deserve, or I have a right, or I am just, and ignoring God on this issue here, that's your deceitful heart speaking. Now, because the thing that we should fear most, not that which happens to us outwardly, but the destructive power of sin and what it does to us inwardly, we should fear that more. But it doesn't seem to be the problem. In our hearts, we don't seem to have any fear of sin. We don't have any respect for the idea of what sin can do. When Ezekiel says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Surely die. God means that's what's going on. Now, you may not drop over dead at that moment, but you have died spiritually. Now, there's a little bit of death that goes on. Listen, I remember what it was like to be a teenager and having endless, boundless amounts of energy. And I know what it's like to be 65 and have just a bit of energy. And I want to be able to get out there and run. And I'd like to be able to get out there and run like I used to run when I was in my teens and my 20s around that soccer field like a crazy nut, kicking that ball and just having a great old time. Not too long ago, we were up there and I dropped the boys off, my grandsons off there to practice some soccer up there at Trinity. And I believe it was Ethan Murphy looked at me and said, he said, Pastor, you're going to come out and join us, aren't you? And I said, yeah, on the litter? I don't know. It might be that if it comes out that way. But, you know, the truth of the matter is we are getting older. And as we get older, our bodies begin to break down. Amen? And so there is the evidence that sin does bring decay. We live in a sinful world. Our bodies are getting older. The bodies are falling apart. Need hot water bottles from time to time, once in a while. But the thing that we have to fear is not those things that happen to us outwardly, whether it is cancer or whether it is multiple sclerosis or whether what's going on with my wife's great-nephew, Sammy Blakemore. What we ought to be more concerned about is what sin will do to our heart if we give it an occasion. If we open an occasion or open the door, even just a crack to let a little bit comes in. So the Apostle Paul's greatest fear, Daniel's greatest fear was that he would allow his circumstances to dictate his relationship with God. And I believe that was the Apostle Paul's greatest fear, was that he himself would be a castaway. Very quickly to 1 Corinthians 9:27, I believe at the fellowship, one of the preachers had mentioned, had preached on this area, had mentioned it, in 1 Corinthians 9:27. And we'll go back to Daniel in a moment here. But verse 26 says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. Nothing. If you're not in the Word of God on a day-to-day basis, you have no idea what you're running. That'd be like trying to run on a track. You don't know if you're running 180-yard hurdles or 110-yard hurdles, or if you're running the 220, or if you're running the quarter mile, the half mile. You wouldn't know how to prepare yourself mentally for that. And so Paul says, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth. He said, I know who my enemy is. Now you say, yeah, well, Satan's my greatest enemy. No, Satan's not. Your flesh is your greatest enemy. So he goes on, he says in verse 27, but I keep under my body. I said, I'm fully aware, and I will not allow my heart to deceive me, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I do not want to be a castaway. Now, have you ever found that someone used a great deal of salesmanship language only to find out that something wasn't altogether as it should be, or as they led you to believe that it was? Someone said something, they made a statement, and you checked into it and found out that, you know, that's just not true. Or that's not so. Or this land is not a piece of land that they told me it was going to be. Well, that's what Paul was concerned about. He said, listen, I preached to you people. I've preached a gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've tried to live that life, and I've tried to inculcate that whole life as the priority of my life. And now I'm preaching to the people about it, and then I turn around and people find out that, hey, wait a minute now. Paul, you preach one thing, but you live something else altogether differently. He said, lest I be found, he says there in verse 27, not being what I said I am. Now, we may call that what? Hypocrisy. We're a hypocrite. We say one thing, but we do something altogether differently. And Paul's greatest fear was that when the day would come, that he had preached one thing to the people, but he lived totally different. We've heard the expression today, living above the law. I think right now we've got a Congress down in Washington, D.C. that thinks they're above the law. They have an elitist mindset that simply says, we are better than you, and so we're going to control you, but we live above those controls. We will be a group of people who will be able to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, do what we want, say what we want, and pass laws that we exempt ourselves from. Well, I tell you what, we need a clean house. But there are also believers in the body of Christ who have that same mentality. Some are in the pulpits and some are on mission fields. They're simply saying, I want you to live according to the dictates of the Word of God, but I don't have to. Yeah, we do. And Paul says, lest I be found a castaway. He did not want to be a castaway. He wanted to make sure that what he preached, he lived, and what he lived, he preached. This was the Apostle Paul's greatest fear, that he would preach a life-changing, life-altering gospel only to one day be found other than that which he preached, or that the very gospel itself be not such as he preached it to be. And that perhaps maybe is even worse than someone discovering that you're not what you claim to be. That is, that the very gospel that you have preached is not what it claims to be. So when we fail of the grace of God, ultimately, it is the gospel that takes the greatest hit. And I believe that Daniel and his companions realized this, and so they purposed. They decreed that they would honor God in all of life's events, no matter how hard they would become. He had no idea that someday he'd be facing the lion's den. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they had no idea that they'd be facing a fiery furnace, a decision whether they would bow down to worship this image of the king or be cast into the fire. They had no idea that that was coming, but they purposed. And they didn't wait till the very moment to purpose. They said, listen, remember back when we first got here, day one, we purposed? And they purposed every single day. And as the trials came on one after another, they continued to purpose. Which brings us to Daniel's confidence, number two. I seriously doubt that if one lacks confidence in God on a day-to-day lifestyle, that they will seriously purpose to decree to live for Christ or to die for Christ. You know, we may be called on in America someday to die for Christ. And I'm looking at the way things are going on the national scene, and someone says, well, you know, preacher, you're just a doomsday. Anybody knows me knows I'm an optimist. But I'm smart enough to be able to see the trends of what's happening in America today to realize that there may come a day when we have to stand up and fight or be willing to give our lives. Listen, if you know anything about the tribulation time period, there are believers who are going to give their lives. I thank God for the rapture. And I thank God for the pre-trib rapture. If you don't believe in the pre-trib rapture, hang around. You can go up with the second or third one if you want to. I'm taking the first boat out. Amen. I'm taking the first trip up. First ticket, I'm out of here. I'm gone. And if you believe in a mid-trib, I'll wait for you. And if it happens, it happens. Otherwise, you may have to wait a little while. But the truth of the matter is, we know that during the tribulation time period, and there are believers in this world today who are dying for the cause of Christ. You know, one of our missionaries, Dr. Fegley, that we support, he puts his life on the line every single day when he goes into Baghdad and places of in Iraq and in Sudan and equally as well in North Africa to be able to establish churches and to train preachers and to preach the gospel. He literally puts his hand and his wife puts her hand in the hands of the Lord every single day. So there are people who are dying for the cause of Christ. They will not surrender the faith because they have purpose. They're going to live for God or die in the process. We don't find much of that in America today. Man, we can't even sit on hard pews for an hour. How in the world do we expect we're going to die for the Lord? Anyway, we can see, if you will, the confidence that Daniel has in doing what is right. He doesn't get all worked up. He didn't get all belligerent. He doesn't get all indignant. In fact, he gets creative. Now, he could have gone up to Melzar and said, well, you have to understand how a Jew lives. A Jew's not allowed to drink wine. He's not allowed to eat meat that's unclean or been offered to idols. We're not allowed to do that, so don't even ask us to do that. He could have gotten belligerent. He could have gotten all hot under the collar. But he got creative. He found a way to deal with the sin question of the unclean meats and the wine by suggesting a better way. Now, I believe it was Brother Danny, when Brother Danny was going over to Franklin, Maine. And he said, They're going to want to ask me a lot of questions. I said, yeah, they are. But I said, you make sure you ask them if it's okay for you to ask questions of them equally as well. I said, and I gave them a number of questions. And, you know, sometimes you take it on a church, you don't know exactly where they stand, but that church wasn't standing too proper that Danny went into. So he had a rough road to hoe to begin with. But one of the things I said, you know, ask them if they're willing to be teachable. Because if they're not willing to be teachable, you might as well just cross it off and just walk away. And as it turns out, they weren't teachable. A few were, but a few weren't. But we can see the skepticism in Melzar. Now, you have to understand that Melzar is a pagan man of authority under King Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't understand. He does not know God in the way that Daniel. He knew of Daniel's God. He just didn't know God, Daniel's God, the way Daniel knew him. In fact, it says in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 10, it says, "Then the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king." Listen. There's a lot of people out there who are fearing the wrong things. We ought not to fear our legislators. We ought not to fear the President of the United States. We ought to fear God. But I'm afraid today we don't have the fear of God that we ought to have in place of having fear of man. In fact, the Bible is very clear that we ought not to fear those who can hurt our bodies. And having hurt our bodies, done all, there's nothing more they can do. But rather fear him which can destroy both body, soul, and spirit in hell. That's who we ought to fear. But that's not the way it is in America today. Note that if we have confidence in God and we do the right thing, God is able to use us in great ways, and God will prepare a way for us. Daniel chapter verse 1 and chapter 1 and verse 9. Now, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the princes of the eunuchs. Do you understand? God brought Daniel into favor. You can go out there and throw your personality and whatever it is, and bat your eyelashes or something at someone and maybe win them that way. But I'd rather be brought into favor with individuals because God brought me to that place. Right. And that's what happened. It says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And I believe it's because God was able to work in Daniel. Daniel was submissive enough to God that God was able to guide and to direct Daniel. It wasn't about Daniel doing his thing. It was about Daniel doing God's thing at that point. So he gets creative. He found a way to deal with the sin question. So here's Daniel, that if and when we have confidence in God and we do right, God is able to use us also in great ways, and God will prepare a way for us equally as well. God can bring us into favor. You have to look at you and say, you're a what? You're a Baptist. Ooh, glory, you're a Baptist. You're one of them kind of people. Or God can bring us into their favor. And there's a last point we'll deal with that. But there is something about a person whose heart is sold out to God. Amen. There is something about a person's countenance that being sold out to God, that peace and that tranquility manifests itself in the countenance of that individual. A contentment, if you will. An understanding that when God is truly in control, we can conduct ourselves ever so differently than we're concerned that maybe God isn't in control. Now, God's always in control, or God always wants to be in control. The question is whether or not we let him be. So things are different. Things are different in our attitude. Things are different in our demeanor. Things are different in our responses, if you will. And there's no reason why every child of God can't be a literal optimist. Amen? No reason why we can't. Even though the vegetables were a creative alternative to the common diet of the king, I want you to understand this. It was in itself... actually an issue of the heart, not what they, now guarantee that if you eat right, it's going to have a positive effect on you physically. It can have a positive effect on your skin or the whole nine yards there. And so eating right can be a very, very good thing. But that's not where the power of God comes from. That's not where the influence of God comes from. It's an issue of the heart, a choice to purpose for God or not. They never lost their confidence in God to always do the right thing in life and in death. No excuses. Simply, if this is the direction God wants us to go, then this is the direction we're walking. And we're going to do it with a smile on our face and a spring in our step. So they never lost their confidence in God to always do the right thing in life or in death. If we are to remember the fiery furnace, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, very quickly, we can do it there. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16 and 18. Now the image has been built, and no one's to ask a petition or to pray to anything other than the statue which the king had made. And we find here in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. In other words, we're not going to try to figure this thing out. We're not going to kind of sit on a fence here and hope that everything turns out all right, or we're not going to use guile. We're just going to be very honest with you. We're going to be very straightforward with you here is what they're saying. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't think that sat very well with King Nebuchadnezzar. But you can't do anything about it. If we do what God wants us to do and we're living for God, if God wills it, you have no say in our lives. Now, I'll tell you what. That didn't sit very well with the king, because the Bible says that he gave them a second chance and they refused that one, and they heated the oven seven times hotter than it was wont to be, and they survived that, as you know. But it goes on, and it says there in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, we're willing and ready to die for the Lord. That's what that amounts to. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. You talk about purposing. You talk about resolve. You talk about being faithful. Whether in life or whether in death, it makes no difference. We are the Lord's, and we will live as the Lord's children should live. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, very quickly. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, now this was when King Nebuchadnezzar passed off the scene. King Darius is on the scene here, if you will. Verse 9 says, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree, which means that being a Mede and a Persian, if he signed a decree, it could not be broken by even the king. This was an entrapment, if you will. They were trying to trap Daniel. But it says in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Listen, you know what? The circumstances of his life did not alter or change his walk and his relationship with God. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed, and so on there? But you know, the reason they did this was because they had tried to find, they probably went over his records and over his past performances an advisor to the king. They couldn't find anything that they could use against him. And they said, we'll find it according to his faith. Are you so faithful to the things of God that if somebody was trying to find fault with you, they'd have to find it with that? Man, you talk about grasping at straws. They had to bring a law into effect to trap him against that. Listen, and I believe that there are laws coming down the pike here in America that are going to handicap you and I in our ability to frequently get. Listen, there are communities already in the United States where you can't hand out tracts. There are communities in here where you cannot put several cars together in a subdivision and have prayer meetings together. There are places where you can't hand out or even speak out and witness on the street corners in America today. Christian schools are fighting for their lives across America because the world does not want them in existence. I have no idea what the next 20 years holds, but folks, I could not imagine we'd be where we are today as much as 10 years ago, and most of you couldn't either. There may come a day when we will have to stand up and put our lives on the line. Now, I'm not saying we need to go out and get guns and do all that kind of stuff. That's what I'm talking about. But we may come the day when we have to make a decision and make a clear-cut choice whether we're going to live for God or die for God. That may come to that point. But most certainly, if we can't purpose to live for God in the small difficulties of life, then God's message to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12, verse 5, will speak volumes to us, where he says, if the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? Listen, if you can't handle the little things, he said, and he's speaking to Jeremiah there, by the way, because Jeremiah was complaining about God not dealing with the wickedness of the people of Israel. He said, listen, if this set of circumstances weary you, what are you going to do when I bring the great trials on in your direction? when adversity becomes even worse than what you're dealing with right now, how are you going to handle that? So he says, if the footmen tire you, what will the horsemen do? And I'm saying the same thing to us as individuals and believers. Listen, if we get upset with God over the little things in our lives, what are we going to do when big major events come into our lives? How are we going to handle them? Listen, my wife's nephew and his wife, wonderful couple, and they were minding their own business and they were doing what they were supposed to be doing for God on a regular basis, and all of a sudden their day changed in a second of time. But you know what? He's handled it. He's handled it as a man of God and as a woman of God. They've handled this because they had all along been ready and prepared. Now, they had no idea what was going to happen. But hey, listen, they were in that right relationship, that right walk with God, so that when this thing came along, it was only natural for them to continue on. And even on that, they said, we thought we were close back here. Man, look where we are today. He said, I am so much closer to God than I ever thought possible. I have a craving and a desire for God that I never knew before. Oh. You see, if you're not dealing with the little things appropriately, then the big things are going to destroy you. The little difficulties prepare us for the larger, more far-reaching difficulties, and so it is vital to the success of God's plan for our lives, to purpose, to decree that we will place our lives and our life's events into the hands of the Lord in the beginning, and out of it will come great contentment and a countenance that is to be held. What are you so happy about today? Didn't you just go through this problem over here? Oh, yeah. But God was with me. God strengthened me. God encouraged me. And I found a relationship with God. Oh. You know, instead of walking around like, oh, man, look at how you just been to my shoes and walk around. Nah, nah, nah. You know, we have this death look, like we're on a death march somewhere. We close with Daniel's countenance. Now, I'm not a skeptic about how eating healthy can enhance our health and our looks. A balanced diet can do wonders for our heart, our soul, and our mind. But having said this, we also need to understand that there are things that God can do that a good diet can never do. Amen? You can eat right all you want to and going through the worst of the circumstances in your life and still come out on the other side as miserable as you were when you went into it. First, we see where Daniel purposed not to defile himself in verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. Listen, if you don't purpose, you're going to be tripping and falling into sin every time you turn around. You've got to purpose at some point. Lord, this is your day. I'm purposing to use this day to honor and to glorify you. But secondly, we see that God brought Daniel into favor in verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, Melzar. Thirdly, we see that God gave them, Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel, knowledge and skill. Now, you can go to the finest schools in America and not learn the things that you really need to govern people the way people should be governed. Now, we may have someone who's Harvard or Yale in the White House, and we may have people from Princeton and Harvard and Yale and who know where else in the House and in the Senate, but I tell you, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for what they know. I would not give you. Listen, we've got some of the finest generals on the field. And we got some slapshot idiots in Congress down here who think they know more than generals know. That's a sad commentary. It's a bad commentary, but I like what he says here. We look in verse 17. Look what it says right there in verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Listen, there is something to be said about a life that purposes to live out God's plan and God's purposes in their lives. God gives you something. Not just does he give you a good countenance, but he enables you to be able to learn things and to understand things that the average person can't understand or can't comprehend. It is something that is a divine wisdom, a divine knowledge, a divine understanding. But listen, you don't get that unless you are willing to live like Daniel and to purpose like Daniel did. God just doesn't open up the windows of heaven and just start throwing that stuff out willy-nilly. Listen, I believe there's a lot of Christians out there who could be a lot further along with a greater understanding and have a much better life than they're living now because they haven't purposed. In the 3 years that they were given to be brought up to speed by the Babylonian teachers and languages and sciences and such, these four excelled, as it says in verse 17, and Daniel excelled above the three. Now, there had to be a number of men, because earlier it tells us a number of men were pressed into this service, but only these four, as it says there in verse 10, as for these four children, wouldn't you love to have, as a mother and as a father, or a husband as a wife, a divine knowledge and wisdom that only God can impart? But you have to have the right heart. Your heart has to be in the place of reception to be able to receive what God wants to impart. The king, upon his personal interview of all the seers, found that Daniel and his three friends were 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers. Young people, your walk with God and spending time with God on a day-to-day basis, your teacher should find you 10 times better than all the other students. Your countenance, your attitude, your ability to understand, your ability to retain, it should be better and vaster than all the young people in your classes, whether in a Christian school, a private school, or otherwise. When the heart and the soul of a man belongs to God, it changes a man's countenance. It is the joy of the Lord that just overflows the heart and brightens the countenance. Sin, on the other hand, be it the sin of fear, sin of doubt, the sin of pride, selfishness, gluttony, lying, the sin of hard-heartedness, it all conspires to a downcast countenance. You show me a Christian who's not a happy camper, and I'll show you a Christian who's dealing with sin in his or her life. Because God doesn't give us a dour countenance. Our walk and our relationship with God brings to us joy. It brings to us peace. God's people, all across the board, should be the brightest, the most enduring, the wisest, the most understanding when it comes to life's events and how to handle them. But we have to be in the place where God can bless us. So it is an issue of the heart. And God wants to deal with it. Take your heart, your soul, give it to God. And then purpose to follow his word, his principles, and his precepts. And God will begin to impart to you a wisdom and a discernment you didn't even know you had, because he will just unleash it from his throne of grace. Father, we just thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your precious word. Lord, to look at this man Daniel and his companions, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And Lord, I'm sure that there are folks in here, and I know there are folks who have faced some very difficult circumstances in their life. And Lord, we do know that when the body is under duress, it does affect us spiritually. And Father, if we're not careful, it can cause us to reject, to turn our backs on you and on your word and go out and to live in the world and to live by sin's dictates, to once again put ourselves under the authority and the leadership and the influence of sin, Satan, and the world. And Father, I know have been there myself. Others I know have been there as well. We also know that in the midst of that, when we have brothers and sisters in the Lord, we have helpmates who love us. They encourage us and they strengthen us and they pray for us. And Lord, if we will purpose today that whatever comes down the pike, whatever adversity we may have to deal with or endure, Lord, we can, in the midst of all that, find a relationship. We can find, Lord, a fellowship that rivals anything that we have ever experienced. And Lord, we would want that each and every day, regardless of whatever life may bring into our presence. And Lord, we do pray for those who are dealing in our own midst here today, who are dealing with difficult situations, health issues. And Lord, that in the midst of all of this, there can still be that joy of the Lord. There can be that peace that passes understanding, that whether in life, whether you heal or you choose not to heal, Lord, as we prepare our bodies to come home to you, that Lord, as Paul said, he was betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with the Lord or to remain. And Lord, we may not always know what your will is in these various circumstances, but Lord, we do know this, that if we purpose, we can still have the joy of the Lord, and that others can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, because of our joy and the countenance of joy and the countenance of peace that comes with knowing that, Lord, you're in control. Lord, you've promised that you'd never leave us, and you promised you'd never forsake us. And Lord, you have never, ever reneged on that. And so, Father, we find that confidence. And, Lord, as we strive for that consistency, that, Lord, we'll become the servants that you'd have us to be. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays on the piano today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. We can look at Daniel and say Daniel was quite the man. And he was. But I think we all know why he was the kind of man he was. He purposed. And if you're not the kind of man of God that you know you should be, or that you know you could be, or that you are not the woman of God that you could be or should be, or for that matter, a young person, it's because you are refusing to purpose. Well, I've tried that once or twice and it doesn't work. Then you didn't really purpose. You can purpose about a lot of things in life, and you do. You purpose to go to the store, you purpose to go here, and you purpose to go there, and you manage to do that. It comes down to one thing. How much do you love and appreciate the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? What do you and I feel that we owe him as a debt other than the fact that we need to purpose our lives for him? To be lived for his honor, to be lived for his glory. And that's what Daniel wanted. He wanted to live his life for the glory of God. And he did. As a result of that, I believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven today because Daniel lived for God in some of the most trying situations and circumstances you and I could imagine. I believe Darius is in heaven today because of Daniel. There may be countless others who are in heaven today because of how Daniel lived out his life for God. How about you today? Is that the desire of your heart to be the man of God he wants you to be? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Moms and dads, young people alike. Preacher, would you pray today? I want my voice. I want my face. I want my countenance. I want everything about me to just explode with confidence for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Preacher, would you pray? Yes, hands are here. Hands are there. Preacher, would you pray for me today? I want somehow, somewhere, someday, someone to walk up to me and say, "You're a Christian, aren't you?" And have them simply say, and if you ask them why, they say, "Because it's all over your face. It's in your demeanor. It's in your conduct. I can tell that you're a child of God." Now, I believe that only another child of God could recognize it and see it, but others would simply look and say, "Man, I don't understand that person. They just seem to be a happy camper no matter what happens." Glory to God. You may say this morning, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I really have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity." Today's the day that you can become a part and a member of the family of God right now, this minute, this second. If you'll repent with a contrite heart, acknowledge that you're a sinner and you're lost and you have no hope, and you plead for God to save you from your sin, and tell him you're sorry and you're repenting of it, he will hear and he will come and he'll redeem you. And you become a part of the family of God. And that will open up a door that you just cannot believe until you finally read about it in his word. Pastor, would you pray for this one? I have no idea where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? Would you pray? Oh, Father, once again, we just thank you for this time that we'd be gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, to be challenged from your word. Lord, to be pricked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God. Because, Father, if Jim Gangwer was a motivating force, then, Lord, it will not last. But, Father, if it was your spirit that has touched hearts and souls, then, Lord, this could be a whole new beginning for any one of us here today. So, Father, won't you guide, won't you direct me to all the needs, Lord, of the hearts, Lord, as you see them and understand the need. Lord, may we surrender and allow you to bring about the changes that we might purpose, that we might fully surrender and be a true witness to a life-changing gospel. In these things, Father, we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Don't forget, Pastor Jerry Malayo tonight. And don't